One of the most difficult things in the whole wide world to teach a toddler is self-control. Basically, they are nothing but impulse. And there's so many different things all around them. There's so much stimuli that can pull them in one direction, and you'll never see anyone lose control with joy and happiness like a toddler. But then you'll never see anyone lose control with rage and fury quite like a toddler. And there's so much in this life that is so distracting and that pulls them in all these different ways. And to actually take the time to breathe, to slow down, to think about the best solution to this scenario, it's very difficult to teach that to a toddler. Do you know one of the most difficult things in the world to teach an adult? Self-control. We often think of it in terms of teaching toddlers that, but really, being an adult, you also are surrounded by stimuli that you must respond to in some way, and some of it makes you angry, some of it makes you happy, some of it you know is harmful to you, some of it you know can be beneficial to you. In taking the time to slow down and to breathe and to think, it's not something that I think a lot of people practice very regularly. Sometimes you have to tell yourself no. And that's not always easy to do, especially when you think you're an adult and I should be able to get my way now. I've lived a long time. Well, that's not really always the most helpful thing in the world. You know one of the most difficult things to teach yourself? Self-control. It's not always about other people needing to experience or exercise self-control. Sometimes it's about us as well. Now, when you talk about self-control, there are a number of things that might come into your head. When I first think of the idea of having someone who is very self-controlled, I think of maybe someone who gets up early in the morning and they are very productive from the moment they get started. Maybe they get up super early and they go and they work out, and they work out hard and they exercise really well. They have a very disciplined diet that they keep. They have goals that they actively have written down somewhere, or they are consciously working towards with each day. Some of them are short-term goals. Some of them are long-term goals. They accomplish and they produce, and they are people who you could always count on them to be active in doing something. Like, that's one way to immediately think about self-control, and there are people I know like that. They're amazing. People who just seem to be non-stop, and they are just production machines, and I know people like that. But when I talk about self-control as it relates to Christianity, I don't know that it's always going to look the exact same as self-control as it relates to the world. And what I mean by that is not that there's anything wrong with getting up early and producing and exercising and eating well and all of that. In fact, I think those things can help you throughout your life. I think having discipline in those areas can help you have discipline in other areas and in all other areas. But really, when Christ calls us to have self-control, when the Bible speaks of having self-control, I think it might look a little bit different when we talk about self-control as a Christian. It might look a little bit, is this working? When we talk about having self-control as a Christian, it's not always going to be so much about accomplishing all of the goals that we set for ourselves. I think it will look a whole lot more like following Jesus and perhaps accomplishing the goals that he has set for ourselves. When it comes to self-control as a Christian, we live in a world where we often celebrate individuality. We celebrate people who are true to themselves. We celebrate doing things that make you happy. But I think as a Christian, when you try to understand the teachings of Jesus, it's not always just about celebrating what makes you happy and celebrating being an authentic individual. Sometimes we have to learn to deny what we feel like we truly are in order to become something else. Jesus isn't trying to get a bunch of people to be truly themselves. He's trying to get a bunch of people to be more like him. God isn't wanting us all to look more like our individual realization of what we want to be. He's wanting us to look like Christ. Self-control, when it comes to a Christian, is about following Jesus. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what self-control looks like as a Christian. And it's not always going to be a fun thing. We're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to read this passage here in just a moment. But in Luke, Jesus is going to describe what self-control looks like to his disciples. And not only will it impact what they do, it'll impact the way they view the whole world. It'll impact what their goals are, what their mission is, and what their life is all about. So Luke chapter 9, we'll start in verse 20. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. Jesus, with his disciples, says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them that they should tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself or loses his own soul?" Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and his holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. As you read through that passage, you realize Jesus is trying to give his disciples an entire perspective shift. And we've talked about this before. We talked about it last week some, how one way of viewing the Messiah was that he would bring riches and glory and power, and he would set up your kingdom, and you would have this great Savior again. And Jesus is wanting them to think of Messiah or Christ in something of a different way, in a way that is more about self-sacrifice, in a way ultimately that is more about the cross. And so you have to change your perspective of how you view Christ and the Messiah. But then he shifts it to changing the whole perspective of how you view your life. And if you were to ask people, would you want to gain the whole world? You know, maybe people wouldn't answer yes to that question. But I think when it comes to our world and all of the things that we want in our world, yes. It's like that's what we're about. We're about getting the job that we want and having the respect that we want and having this that we want and this and this and this. And so often it becomes about gaining our whole world. And what Jesus is saying is you might need to shift that thinking if you want to follow me. As a matter of fact, you definitely will. Because it's no longer about gaining the whole world. And it's no longer about getting everything that you want. If your desire is to become like Jesus, that will require self-denial. It will require daily picking up a cross, and it will require following him. That cannot happen without self-control. Self-control to a Christian is going to end up looking a lot like self-denial and self-sacrifice. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us towards. So self-control might not always gain us the whole world. We might not always be producing and gaining and getting wealthier and getting all the stuff because of our self-control as a Christian, but I do think we'll end up looking a lot more like Jesus. And so when we come to understand what Jesus is calling us to, it is a challenging call, but I think it's one that every single one of us in here can benefit from and can learn from and can try to take on for ourselves and embody. So if we could change the slide, please. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see that he's someone who practiced self-control. You see this numerous times throughout his life and throughout his walk with his disciples. But one of the things he does at the very beginning of his earthly ministry is he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. That is an incredible demonstration of what self-control is and of what self-control is all about. And I mean, there are a couple of times in the Bible where you see someone do this. You see Moses do this. You see Elijah appears to do this. And Jesus does this. And while Jesus is doing this, something really incredible happens. He's by himself. He's in this weakened and hungry and difficult state. And while he's in that state, Satan seizes that opportunity to tempt him in his weakness. And he tempts him with some things that, I mean, if it were just me, I wouldn't necessarily think are all that immoral, you know? If I were asked to turn stone into bread, and I were asked to do that, and I were hungry, that doesn't seem to me like something that would be... Hold on. But anyway, that doesn't seem like, that seems like something that would be fairly easy to give into. You know, that I'm hungry, I have the opportunity to have bread, what's the big deal here? And then he tends to no, thank you. Wonderful. Okay. So he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted with these different things, and he's being tempted with bread. And the way Jesus responds, really, it's Christ-centered self-control. Not self-centered self-control, but Christ-centered self-control. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right, that's what he has come to learn. Man shall not live by bread alone. And we can live our lives thinking so much about the bread that we consume and the bread that we can purchase and the bread that we buy, that we forget that we're actually called to something deeper than that. And in order to make that sort of shift from the bread you see before you to the bread of God, it takes a whole perspective change, and it takes ultimately a life of self-control in order to do that. One of the things that's so fascinating about the wilderness temptations is that Jesus is asked to turn bread into, or stone into bread. He is asked to dash his foot against a stone so that God will save him. And then he's asked to worship Satan in order to receive the kingdoms of the earth. That is how the kingdoms of the earth are given. And Satan offers them to Jesus if he will but fall down and worship him. And in each of these, Jesus responds by quoting scripture about not living by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting scripture that says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, and quoting scripture that says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. All of those scriptures, they come from the book of Deuteronomy, and they deal with what the children of Israel were supposed to learn from their wilderness experience. So, for example, the fact that God gave them manna from heaven while they were in the wilderness all those 40 years is supposed to teach them something. That they don't, it's not about you, it's relying upon God. And we're actually specifically told that the manna was supposed to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by what comes from God, or the words that come from God, what comes from the very mouth of God. And what you see is that Jesus seems to have learned that lesson where the children of Israel seem to have struggled with it. When Jesus says, you shall not test the Lord your God, the children of Israel tested God numerous times. At Meribah, when they wanted the water and he was going to provide water from the stone, but before he provided water from the stone, they complained and they tested him. And Jesus is the one who says, you shall not test the Lord your God. He learned that lesson. When it comes to worshiping other gods, when Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve, you don't have to read too long into the Exodus story when in the wilderness, while Moses is still up on the mountain, they begin worshiping another god. They make this golden calf. And so throughout his wilderness temptation, he is fasting, he is battling with Satan, and yet he is overcoming the things that enslaved the children of Israel. It's like he's giving them a new and better wilderness experience, and he's showing them how to do it the right way and how to come out successfully. But with each of those, there is this incredible level of self-control. He's fasting while he's doing it. He's debating Satan while he's doing it. And at the same time, he's growing closer to God. You can see that the ministry demands of Jesus were all about self-control. There are times when Jesus goes a place to rest and he can't even do it because the crowds then follow him there and they make it to where there was hardly any downtime. Jesus was someone who, when he heard in Matthew chapter 14 about John the Baptist being killed by Herod, he went to go find a quiet place. But while he's there, the crowds go to him. And so then Jesus feeds the crowds and he takes care of them. Then he sends them away. Then he spends the entire night on a mountain in prayer, which is what I think he was trying to do before the crowds came to him. But what you have right there is like life happens, unpredictable things happen. And yet Jesus continued to deny himself and to put others first. You see, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is an act of self-denial, which ultimately is an act of self-control. It wasn't about him always getting the yes that he wanted to all of his desires, but was about him actively serving, putting others first. And there is no greater example of self-denial and self-control than going to the cross itself. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Jesus is in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for any other way but then to go to the cross. Yet Jesus also recognizes, not my will, but yours be done. That is self-denial. That is self-control. When Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves and to take up their crosses and to follow him, he's not calling us to do anything that he has not already done. He's not calling us to do anything that he himself is unwilling to do. Rather, he's calling us to join with him in a new way of life. So when Jesus says, let him deny himself, this is the idea that I think pops up repeatedly throughout the New Testament. You can see it in the life of Jesus. Then you see Paul use these types of ideas in his writings to the church. You see it in the whole Bible. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. Two words here are really important. One of them is that idea of worldly lusts. That's the idea of desires. That's the stuff that you want on your inside. And so often when you're told, just be you, you know, do what makes you happy, that's the direction that a lot of times what makes us happy is going to pull us, or what we think makes us happy. Those are what our impulses are all about. And what we're being told is that the grace of God teaches us that there are times you say no to your impulses. Those drives and those urges and those desires and those lusts that we have, we have to say no to ourselves. There are some translations that say deny, and I think that's probably even more accurate, but I do think the picture you get of teaching us to say no is a really, really important one. How often do we say no to ourselves? How often do you not purchase that thing that you want to purchase and you say no because you know it's probably not the most responsible thing right now? How often is it that you say no to something that you want to do? How often is it that you have a desire or an urge or an impulse or an addiction and you say no to that? I don't want to get too personal here, but I mean, how often do you struggle or have the desire to watch pornography and you say no and you walk away from it? How often do you have the desire to respond with rage or anger or insult towards another person and you say no and you walk away from it? The grace of God teaches us that saying no is a very important part of living life as a Christian. Jesus lived a life where he often said no. He said no to abandoning the cross and leaving and going another way, and he faced it faithfully. We are called to be people who have learned the art of saying no to ourselves. We're called to be people who no longer think that we are in control of our own lives. And I think that's a really important part of this. Because you could say, well, why would I say no? You know, if I can and I'm here and I'm in control of my life, then I can do what I'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 describes our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is particularly in the context of sexual desires and of sexual sins. And he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. If you're a Christian, you have to give up the idea that you own yourself. You don't own yourself any longer. You have allowed the Holy Spirit to take residence and to take control of your life. You have allowed the will of God to take control of your life. You have allowed Jesus to be the one that you follow. So you say no to yourself and you live for him. Paul will describe this type of radical transformation in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loves you. He gave himself for you. And he calls us to a new life. That new life sometimes requires self-denial. To use the words of Paul, it requires crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. To use the words of Jesus, it requires denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after him. In 1 Corinthians 6, we learn that you are not the one who gets to make your decisions anymore. If you want to become a Christian, that's something you're saying, I am no longer the one in charge of my life. I'm giving that over to someone else. I'm giving that over to Christ. He's the one who now owns my life and owns my soul and owns who I am. And I'm going to try to live from this day forward for him. This proverb is a I think, a helpful image of what a life is like without self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. What does self-control do? Well, what do the walls of a city do? They protect you. They keep you safe from an enemy. A person without self-control might feel that they have now absolute control of their life. They do what they want. The person without self-control can say, I can say yes. I can be exactly who I want to be. And even though that might give them this false sense of security, in essence, they've taken the walls away from the city. And they're now open to attack from the wicked one. Now they're open to attack to all sorts of lusts and desires that can destroy you without even recognizing that it's coming. So often, things that start as small or innocent or seemingly harmless can grow and can take over you and can take you way farther away than you ever thought possible. They can destroy your life. Sin destroys lives, and it does it time and time again, and it does it to even the best of people. There's never a time when we can say, okay, I'm taking the walls down now. I'm going to live for me, do what I want, because surely I'll be safe. What we're told in 1 Corinthians a little bit later is, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Self-control is you not giving up on the life that God has called you to live. So if you're going to have that wall that fortifies the city, if you're going to keep yourself safe, what is that going to look like? I think it'll look like several things, but one, it'll look like giving up your autonomy, giving up your control of your life. Remember, we're told you were bought with a price. You are not your own. And if you're going to give your autonomy over, it's going to actually, if you're going to follow Jesus, manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Your words. You no longer get to choose every word you want to say. When you're talking to someone who has upset you, your vocabulary gets restricted if you're a Christian. You don't get to say all of your thoughts, even if it might feel really good to say all of your thoughts. You don't get to say everything that you want to say. You have given up control of your mouth now to God. And you're going to, instead of saying abusive and harmful things, you're now going to try to find ways to say things that can offer a blessing. Even to the person who's driving you crazy, see if you can offer a blessing. Why? Because you're a person of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. For self-control is something that we're called to embody, and that means even when you're mad, what are you going to say? Self-controlled person can control their words even in anger. When it comes to your money, what does a self-controlled person do with their money? Well, I mean, one thing a self-controlled person does, if you want to have money saved for the future, that's not something you do in the future. That's the type of thing that starts like now. You know, that's actually one of the most important ways to think about self-control is I am thinking about who I want my future self to be, and I'm acting now to get me there. So when it comes to money, all right, you want to be a person who can retire? Well, okay, but that takes self-control early on. And it takes self-denial early on. And it takes making small incremental decisions early on that over time can help build things up. That's kind of how it's going to work with money. Now, but it's not just money. If you want to be the type of person, when I look at myself right now, I am, I guess, my future self to my past self. It's like my past self would look to where I am right now. And sometimes I look back at my past self and I think, I kind of wish you had a little bit more self-control, a little bit more dedication. I wish that you would have taken up playing the guitar, but my past self didn't do that. So now guess what? I can't play the guitar because he was lazy. Self-control is a way of looking at who you want your future self to be. And even if it's painful now or unpleasant now, you live now to set yourself up well. So whether it's money or whether it's learning a language or whether it's exercise, if you want to be in shape when you're older, you're not going to get in shape from one workout. But if you start doing it day in, day out, and you start the small, incremental, painful process of exercise, eventually you might even enjoy it and you could be a healthy, in shape person. But like all of those things, if you have those types of goals, they start with the self-control before you have the goal. And that's what's so hard is working hard for something and not receiving the benefit of it. It's like I want to retire, but today it's costing me, and I still can't do it. I'm not talking about me particularly right now, but what I'm saying is the idea is if you want to enjoy that future, you have to work for it now. The way you work for it now is not by enjoying it now. It's by self-denial now. So when I say that, there's all kinds of examples you can give. But if you're a Christian and it comes to self-control with your money, we have nothing wrong with saving your money. I think that's a good, wise thing to do. But also it might mean being more generous than you ever thought possible. It might mean keeping less of your money than perhaps you would otherwise want to. When it comes to self-control as a Christian, there's not only the setting your future self up, but it's living out the call of Jesus. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was not just setting his future self up well. He was facing the real hardship that lay before him. Now, with God, I do think there's always hope for a better future. The cross didn't end the story. There was a resurrection that followed. And for us, as we will see, the story doesn't end just with hardship, carrying a cross, and self-denial. God does have something in store for us. But if we're going to live in a way that manifests that in our lives and gives us hope of that in the future, it does require self-control now. Self-control means we give up our autonomy over our time. And that's one of those things that can be very precious to us. I like being in control of my time. Yet, when you become a Christian, your time is no longer just your own. Just like your body is no longer just your own, your time is no longer just your own, your money is no longer only your own, your words are no longer only your own. These have become gifts to God that we use as an offering for him, often in the service of other people. We make decisions now with a future in mind. That's, I think, a very basic way of thinking about self-control. If you don't want to become addicted to pornography or addicted to drugs, here's one really important thing to keep in mind. Don't start now. If you are someone who you don't want to end up impoverished in your later years, well, don't be wasteful in your spending now. We are called to live in such a way that honors what the future holds. If you want to live with Christ for eternity, that will require decision-making right now. Not in the future, not 10 years from now or 20 years from now. We don't know what our future holds. Self-control is about making those types of decisions now. If you're going to do that, then we need to learn something about allegiance. It's hard to give up yourself for something if you don't truly care about that thing. If you're not truly committed to Christ, this is going to be a really hard lesson to listen to. So if you'll do it, it requires an utmost allegiance to Jesus, that you actually want to live for him. It'll also require trust. Trust that God's way might actually be better than your own. So if you think, well, I want to be in control of my life, okay, but that you'll only think that if you think that you're the best at controlling your life. But if you think that God might actually be better at that, then it becomes a whole lot easier to give yourself over to him, to make decisions for him, to make decisions with his will rather than your own will. And I'm going to tell you, based on my experience and observation of other people and of working with Christians and of working with people who are not Christians from time to time, I'll tell you this, there is no human being on this earth who is better at designing a life than God. No one is better than God at that. So the more that you trust in God, the more you'll be able to give yourself over to his will through self-control. And finally, the resurrection. Look, the cross, carrying your cross doesn't make a lot of sense if it ends in the grave. Even if your allegiance is to Jesus, if it ends in the grave, your allegiance might be misplaced. Paul says that. That's not just me saying. Paul says, look, if there's no resurrection, we're of all people to be most pitied. Our faith is in vain. Everything we're doing and preaching and living for is in vain. But if the resurrection is real, if there truly is hope that transcends this life, then you have more than enough reason to deny yourself now in view of the hope that God has in store for you. The resurrection is a game changer. Resurrection changes everything about the way we now live, the way we view ourselves, the way we trust God, and how we plan for the future. live now with a view towards the resurrection. So as we bring our lesson to a close, here's the challenge that I want to offer. Practice a fast this week. Might not be a food fast. I'll give you freedom with what you want to fast from. I do think food is a valuable fast, though. We'll talk more about food fasts in the next couple of weeks, because we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at this idea of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, and how that fits into the overall topic of being a person of discipline and self-control. But fasting is one act of self-denial that we know Jesus engaged in, and there's genuine benefit from it. So if you find yourself growing in an addiction, maybe it's social media, take a fast from social media. If you find yourself, maybe there's nothing overly specific that you're wanting to fast from, maybe choose food. If there's a sin in your life, you should be fasting from that anyway, but hey, maybe take out some time this week and really concentrate it. Engage the battle again. Sometimes we can battle with sin for so long that sometimes it's a real battle, and sometimes it's just kind of there, and we know it's there, and it's just kind of something we don't think about as much. Engage the battle this week. Try to fast this week, whether it is from sin, from something damaging, from something like social media, from something like food that's actually a good thing. Practice a fast this week. Today, determine what you're going to do and try to practice it as an act of self-denial in honor of the Lord. And if there's anyone here who wants to become a Christian this morning, who would like your sins washed away in baptism and to start a new life with Christ, please let that be known. You can come and sit on the front row. You can go meet with one of our elders in the back. They'll be in the library. But please let that be known while we stand and as we sing.